Good morning. Good to see you. Looking forward to getting into our text this morning. I love the Bible. It's my favorite book. And I hope that it has become your favorite book as well over the years. Glad the young people are here this morning. And they're going to stay here because I'm going to preach to you this morning. And I love speaking to young people as well as older people. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 95. Two reasons why I love Scripture. I've already said this to you on a few different occasions. But the Bible talks about the nature of God. If you want to know who the Lord is, you want to read Scripture. If you want to know what Jesus is like, you want to read Scripture. The second reason why I love the Scriptures, the first is because the Scriptures teach us about who God is and who Jesus is. But the second reason is because the Bible teaches you and myself about who we are. And when you get into the Scriptures, you'll get to see who you really are. Because we can really trick ourselves in thinking who we are, right? Do you ever do that? Do you ever think you're something that you're not? I often visualize myself playing linebacker for any football team because I do have a compulsion every once in a while to pick up something and throw it across the room. Got an anger problem probably. But I love the idea of tackling people. Anybody, any of you guys here like that? Yeah? All right, well, I like that idea. Just grabbing someone and throwing them on the ground. I think it's one of the joys of this life. To be able to, yeah. Now we're starting to preach, right? Yeah, now we're really getting into the text. Yeah, so when you look at yourself and you say, I really wonder what I'm like, you need to read the Word because the Word tells you what you're like. You need to understand that. Now in this psalm here, in Psalm 95, I want to get involved with three. Is this working? Oh, my password. Sorry. Or, yeah, I can tell you. Doesn't matter. Let me just see here. Nope, wrong password. No, that's fine. There you go. Okay. That's a beautiful scene there, isn't it? This is where I go hunting every year, right up here in the... I'm only kidding. That's just a normal graph there. Yeah, you'll see... Do you see my PowerPoint? Yeah, okay. Yeah, you can just hit that. It'll just come up automatically. Oh, good, yeah. It's already set up there on PowerPoint. There you go. Yeah, you can go to the next slide. Yeah, I've already mentioned that, so you can go to the next one after that. Thanks, Mike. No, back up one. Yeah, there you go. Psalm 95. There are three things that we're going to look at this morning from this psalm. The first one is we're going to note the attributes of God that are found in this psalm. The second is we're going to look at the invitations to praise God, to give Him praise, to give Him thanks as well. And then the third is the warnings about constantly complaining. So if there's a title for this, are you listening? If there's a title for this psalm, it's constantly praising or constantly complaining. Now, all of us complain. I know that, right? All of us complain, but the Bible talks about people who constantly complain, and we're going to get into that in our last point. So, let's read the psalm. I'm going to read it from the ESV this morning. I usually read from the New American Standard, but I do think the ESV captures more of the content of what the psalm writer is mentioning here. O come, verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Okay, a very important psalm for us to understand, especially dealing with this matter of our first point, the attributes of God. Now, when you read your Bibles, when I read my Bible, one of the first things you should do as you read a text, I believe, is to look for the nature of God in the text. Look for the nature of Christ in the text. The Bible primarily is not about you, okay? I mean, it is about you, but it's not primarily about, it's about God revealing himself to you. So one of the first things you do this week when you go pick up your Bible and you start reading it, ask yourself, what do I see in the text here that teaches me about the Lord? Okay, we understand? What teaches me about the Lord? So in our text here, if we were to examine our first point on the attributes of God, we would see various characteristics about God. And when you study the Lord, when you study the nature of God, you will see the practical benefit of doing so. I've mentioned this to you before. It's okay. I'm having spaghetti at lunch. I've had it before. My wife couldn't be here today, but I know that she has cooked me some sauce for lunch this afternoon, which I'm looking forward to. You need to come over and see. You really need to come over and taste her sauce. I mean, it's outstanding. It really is. 12:30, I think, we start. Listen to J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. Now, we're talking about the attributes of God. Why should we know the attributes of God? Okay, listen to this. And this is a practical portion of that. Oh, there is contemplating Christ. There is healing for every wound. And musing the Father's nature, there is quietness for every grief. And by the influence of the Holy Spirit, there is healing for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself into the attributes of God, into the deepest sea of the nature of God. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. Now listen to this. He's talking about the nature of God and its practicality. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing on the nature of God. Now think about this. You're all going through struggles. All of us go through them. I go through them, you go through them. It's the nature of God, the nature of Jesus Christ, that will help you to go through the trials of this life. So, in a sense, studying the Bible teaches you about yourself, but primarily, studying the Bible teaches you about the Lord, his nature, and secondarily, how his nature can help you go through the difficulties of life. Okay, with that said, let's look at Psalm 95, because we want to look at our first point here. And our first point is dealing with the attributes of God. By the way, you know that quote that I just, next slide there? Who's got that? Tom, you got that? Okay, yeah, next one. You'll note the in this passage in Psalm 95, there are mentions various thoughts about who God is. For instance, I want to show you in verse number 1, the word, here's a characteristic about God, and that is, he is the Lord. Do you see it in verse 1? Look at verse 3 and look at verse 6. You see the same. You note that the word Lord is capitalized. You should know this by now. What does that mean? Well, that means Jehovah, Yahweh, the Hebrew expression, and Jehovah, God is Savior. He's the Savior. He's all-sufficient Savior. So the first characteristic that we learn here in this passage about the Lord is that he's the Savior. And I'm so glad for that. Because I look at you this morning and God in providence, the way he works out things, actually has saved some of you people here. That's a remarkable thing. I mean, he has saved the preacher and he has saved you. Now, who are we? I mean, look at the group here today. Who are we? You're going down 590, right? Going to 390, and you go 490, and you're in your car, and you go, Lord, who are these people? And who am I that you converted me? You see, he's the Savior. And he's the Savior of all those people who turn from their sins and place faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And there may be a few of you here this morning that have never been converted yet. Some of you young people here, you've never been converted yet. Some of you older people, never been converted. Well, we've been coming here for a while. That doesn't mean anything. You see, only by itself. Listen, once the Spirit comes down upon your life and grants you faith and repentance, you turn from your sin and place faith in Christ, God actually converts people. He actually saves you. Wouldn't it be something this morning, dear people, if one of you walk out and said something like this, God saved me this morning as I was sitting in the pew. Wouldn't that be really something? That would be something. Wouldn't that be something, you parents, to have one of your kids come up to you this week and go, one of you teenagers or people a little older than teens here, and say, God just saved me this morning as I was looking at Scripture. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the people here. It's about the Spirit of God's work as you look at Scripture. He converts people this way. That'd be a great day. A great day. We need to pray about that, don't we? We need to pray that God's Spirit would visit our congregation, this congregation here. Okay, so the first thing we see about the Lord is he's the Savior. But look also in verse number 1, he's the rock. You see him in the text? He's our stability. He's our security. You can't put your security in yourself. Is that right? Can't do it. But you can put your security in the Lord. There's a big storm. The waves are beating up against the rock, but you're on the rock. And the Bible's clear that God is our rock. He's our big ledge that we can rest on in the midst of the storm. Note something else. He's a great God, in verse number 3. He's not a small, puny God. He's a great God. He's a majestic God, in verse number 3. Verse number 3, another characteristic of God. He's a great king. As a king, he has a kingdom. And as a king with a kingdom, he has servants. And if you're one of his kids, you are his servant. I'm his servant. You are, and I am too. He's a great king. But then look at verses 4 through 6. You see him as creator. Everything that we see around us, even though it's been touched by the fall, touched by sin, everything we see around us did not just happen. What we see as Christians is that God has worked in time and space. He is the creator. Then note something else on our passage. In verse number 7, you see that God communicates. For he is our God. Look at verse 7. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, God speaks today. How does he speak? He speaks as you pick up your Bible. And his Spirit, who lives inside of you, who gave us Scripture, speaks to you from the Word. Oh, if you really believe that, we would be immersing ourselves in the Scriptures all the time, wouldn't we? And I know you don't have 4 or 5 hours a day to read the Bible. I understand that. But let me ask you this before we move on. How much time did you spend in the Scriptures this week? Now, come on, be honest. Let's have a crossroads confessional here this morning. How much time did you spend in the Scriptures this past week? You see, I wish God would do something. You want God to do something? You stay in the Word. You get in the Word. I know you're busy. I understand that. Yeah, and I know you're exhausted from work. I understand this. I've never seen in counseling so many people come and say, I'm just exhausted. It's a tiring day, isn't it? You parents know what I'm talking about, right? It's exhausting at times. So what do? You need to spend some time in the Word where God can speak to you. Some time where He can deal with you. And you know He speaks. Note something else about the Lord in verses 9 and 10. He's patient. For 40 years He dealt with these people. 40 years long He dealt with these people. What were they doing during those 40 years? We'll get to this on the last point. They were complaining. They spent their whole life complaining. Can you imagine this? And you've seen people like this. They complain, they complain, they complain, and then they die. What a life. What did you do? What did you do in life? Well, I complained, and then I dropped over dead. What a life that is. You don't want to be like those people in Israel. Note, God is patient as well. And then also you'll note the anger of God found in verse 11. The anger of God. Now, I share all these attributes with you because they're in the text. And I think for a long time now, the Lord has been given a very bad reputation. Because that's all people know about God is the love of God. And I'm very thankful that God does love people. Because if that weren't the case, none of us would be here today. But that's all for some people. That's all they know about the Lord. Have you ever told someone that God is a great king? And he's patient. And he's a God of wrath. Did you ever tell anybody that? You see, that's okay to do that. That's who he is. I'll give you an illustration. Suppose this boy comes up to me and talks to me about his girlfriend. And I say, well, can you describe your girlfriend? And the boy goes, oh, I get that. She smiles a lot. I said, oh, that's really good. Can you tell me something else about your girlfriend? Well, she smiles a lot. Well, that's good. I'm glad. I'm really glad she smiles. Can you tell me something else? Well, she smiles a lot. There's got to be something else about this girl, right, that you like about her besides her smile. And this is true with the Lord. I hear people all the time, it's the love of God. But isn't there anything else that we can say as Christians in our day to our culture? There must be something else we can say about the Lord. And there is. Psalm 95, there's a whole bunch of things we can say about the Lord here. So let me encourage you before we go to our second point. When you read your Bible this week, whatever text that is that you're reading, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you who he is. Who is God? Lord, teach me who you are. Because by you teaching me, this is going to give me stability in life in this day of chaos, right? It's going to give us stability. Well, let's move on. Our second point. Are you ready for the second point? The second point is this. These invitations to praise God. And you'll see this in our second point. And you'll note there's two questions here I want to ask because they're found in the text. How to praise God, and why should we praise God? Now, listen carefully, because you may be wondering, how should we praise the Lord? Well, here's some ways to do it. The first way, as you'll see from verse 1, is by singing. Do you like to sing? Now, look at the verse here. Oh, come. This is a great invitation. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our soul. Let us sing to the Lord. I want to ask you, when you're having your quiet time, do you like to sing? Do you ever take your songbook out and sing? Do you ever take a song sheet out and sing? Do you ever pray? By the way, you men, do you ever pray with your wives? Do you ever sing with your wife? There was a day in America where singing and Christian couples went hand in hand. That day is gone. You have your devotions in one room, and I'll have my devotions in another, and we'll meet sometime later on at 10 o'clock tonight before we go to sleep. Do you ever sing together? Do you ever sing with your kids? You see, the text here says, oh, come, let us sing. And you'll note, sing with joy. God has not called us to mourn our way to heaven. You know, I know there's difficult days. But listen, your spiritual gift is not to moan and groan, you know? Now, some of you may think that's your spiritual gift, but it's not. There is no spiritual gift moaning and groaning until we die. Charles Spurgeon gives a good illustration of these two Roman Catholic monks meeting in the 1600s, and they're walking through the courtyard, and as they pass each other, one says to the other, tomorrow, brother, we die. And the other one says, yes, brother, tomorrow we die. What a way to live your life. I mean, just thinking about tomorrow we're going to die over and over and over again. Isn't there anything else that we can say about this life? Look what the psalm writer says here. Oh, come, let us sing for joy. But note something else found in verse 1 and verse 2. Note there's this matter of singing with raising our voices. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him in songs of praise. So not only singing, but singing by exuberance. Some exuberance about you when you sing. And you know, singing with exuberance is catchy. Have you noticed that? It's contagious. Just like moaning and groaning is contagious, so is singing with exuberance. You should have been here the first hour. And the elders didn't tell me, as I mentioned before, the first hour is a great time together to sing together. It's a beautiful. I heard you singing this morning. It's a great time to be able to sing together and to hear the praises of God together. Singing with joy. Raising your voices. I remember teaching in class, and I would look at the kids in class and go, you know, we just had chapel, and I noticed as we came out of chapel, some of you guys weren't singing loud. And because they've had a psychology class or whatever, they go like this. They go, well, it's our temperament. This is what they say. It's our temperament, Dr. Mile, that, you see, it's our temperament, but we don't raise our voices because we're just not wired that way. I look at him and I go, hey, I saw you at the basketball game the other night screaming your head off about the basketball team. Yeah, that's what you're doing, screaming your head off. Don't tell me now that you can't scream a little bit and rejoice a little bit in church, right? Yeah, no, you're at a chapel and you don't even move. You're like a mannequin in the pew. That's what you're like. You teenagers here, I hear you screaming. You're at your football game, right? Do you scream or you just sit there like a mannequin? Right? Is that what you do? I'm going to sit here and just rot until the game's over. That's not you. That's not you. Right? You're going to get a little excited. I remember getting excited one time watching Judge Judy. Did you ever watch Judge Judy? And not that I know anything about the law like she does, but I'll never forget, I thought the case was terrible. And I threw a cookie at the TV. And then my wife reminded me I had to pick it up. So that was awful. But anyway, to be able to sing, to be able to sing in your homes. Oh, what a joy that would be in our homes as Christians. To be able to sing there. There's something different about your home. I wonder what it is. Maybe it's because you've been singing there. You teenagers, you want to scare your parents? Why don't you sing a little bit? I'm not talking about the world songs. I'm talking about praises to the Lord. I'll tell you, you want to scare your parents, young people? You praise God. I'll tell you, you praise God in the home. Your parents will do a double take. I'm not kidding you. They'll wonder, what in the world's going on? Susie actually was praising the Lord today. And Billy was praising the Lord today. That's a great thing. Great thing. So when you pick up your song, when you pick up your Bibles, do some singing. Have you ever been to Alistair Begg's Pastors and Elders Conference? It'd be something for you guys to go to. You know Alistair Begg? Last time I was there, a year or two ago, it's in Cleveland. It takes about 5 hours to get there, 4.5 hours to get here from here. 1,200 men singing. You should hear that. It's a beautiful sound. 1,200 men singing praises to the Lord. It's so good. Something invigorating about men singing, huh? About women singing. Something that gives a little spark of life to us. But then note something else in verse 2, and that's this matter of thanksgiving. And this is something that we need to be doing. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Listen, dear people, if you just pray for people, I can see why your prayer life is dusty. You feel like you're in a desert. And there are times where that's the case, right? There are times in life where we feel like my spiritual life is just dry right now. Anybody feel like this week? I remember one day was cloudy and starting to rain. Remember that day this week, one day? It was raining and cold. I told my wife, I said, honey, I have to admit, I feel like I just want to be a pillow today. And she, I said, I just want to sit on the couch. Everybody leave me alone. I just want to sit on the couch and stare out the window. Anybody feel that way, or is it just me? Everyone, you don't never felt like a pillow? That's what I was feeling this week. I think I'll just sit here. And with all the nonsense in the world, just sit there. Just like a pillow. And yet you'll note in the text, we're invited in this passage to give thanks to the Lord. When you pray, are you ever thankful? Or you just come before the Lord with request? You see, if that's all you do, your prayer life's going to be dry and thirsty. You're going to be dry and thirsty. If that's all you do is pray for everybody. Just spend some time in giving thanks to the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Lord, I'm here today. I just want to give you praise and thanksgiving. For nothing else, dear people, you can thank him for giving you another day to live. You got up out of bed this morning, and you're here at this church to give praise to the Lord. Lord, thank you that you allowed us to get up again. Giving thanks is contagious, just like complaining, as we see. Giving thanks is contagious. You parents here, if you're thankful, that's going to rub off on your kids. You know? You youngsters here, you teens here, giving thanks is going to rub off on your siblings and your parents. To have a thankful home, wouldn't you love to be in a thankful home? I mean, why wouldn't you want that? You would want that. And the psalm writer exhorts us to give thanksgiving. Now, you'll note this other thing here that I want you to see, and that's with reverence, verse number 6. Giving praise, worship, and reverence. Let us kneel down before the Lord our Maker. Now, for those of us that can kneel down, there may be a few of you here who can't in the assembly here this morning. But for those of us who can kneel down, there's something about kneeling and praying. Do you know what I'm saying? It's very humbling for you to get on your knees and pray. I don't know how long it's been. I'm not saying you have to do this every day for 2 hours a day. I'm not a legalist. But there's something special about getting on your knees and praying and crying out to God. And here the psalm writer says he mixes exuberance with reverence. Charles Spurgeon, once again, it's not easy to unite enthusiasm with reverence. Isn't that true? It's not easy to unite enthusiasm with reverence. And you know what I'm talking about. You're watching TV, right? And you see these Christian programs on TV. And sometimes you'll turn the station, and they're all jumping up and down. You know? And I'm watching them. I wonder, does anybody really know why they're jumping up and down? I often ask myself that. Do you know why you're jumping up and down? A lot of enthusiasm. But I wonder how much reverence is there. And then I watch some other places, and there seems to be a lot of reverence, but no excitement. Right? A lot of reverence, but no enthusiasm. And Spurgeon, I believe, is right here. It's not easy to unite enthusiasm with reverence. Now, why should we give God praise? And that's found in verses 3 through 6, 7, and verse number 7. And essentially what he's saying here, I wish we had time to develop this, but God is the creator. And he is the one who has created us. Not only what we see, but ourselves as well. He placed you into the body that you have. God created you, and he placed you here. Isn't that remarkable? God created you. That gives people purpose when you really meditate on that. He placed you here. Did anyone in the 1700s say, anyone here in the 1700s say, I want to live in the 21st century. Anybody here? God placed you here for a purpose. If you really believe that, that is something that will give you purpose. So you see, the psalm writer here tells us that God is the creator. So why should we worship? We should worship because he's the creator, he's created us, and because of that, we should give him praise. All right, you ready for the third point? Can you handle the last one? You all right? Anyone can handle the third point? Okay, here's the third one. Warnings about constantly complaining. Now, you'll note in verse number 7, the first thing he says here, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. today if you hear his voice. The man's listening, and listening is not easy today. Listen to this, if you can. A.W. Tozer. You like reading Tozer? Anyone here like reading Tozer besides me? Yeah, Tozer. You don't read? Oh, good. Kevin, you like him too? Yeah, Andre, you like him too? That's good. Tozer. And Chuck, you like him too? That's good. You got three people like him. I would encourage you to sell those shoes. You only have 2 feet. I keep telling you that. You don't need all those shoes. Get yourself some good books. Really, and read. I find this interesting when I go speak at different places. I ask the people, do you read? And people don't read today. I'm not talking about students who have to read their books. I'm talking about just on your own to grab a good book and read it. Anyway, listen to Tozer on this matter of listening. Listen to what he says here. Page 25. This is definitely not the hour when men take kindly to the exhortation to listen. For both men and women, listening is not today a part of popular religion. Did you hear that? Now, he wrote this back in the 50s. Listening today is not part of popular religion. We are at the opposite end of the pole from there. Religion has accepted the monstrous heresy, listen to this, noise, size, activity, and bluster make a person dear to God. And then he goes on and he says, we need to take heart. And with the people caught up in all kinds of storms, we need to know, be still and know that I am God. It is through silence that we become strong. Not through noise, right? It is through silence that we become strong and not by noise. Have you seen that in your life? Have you actually seen that in life when you can be quiet before the Lord and have the Lord just quietly deal with your heart as your Bible is open, that you feel stronger after? But see, with all the distractions we have, right? All the distractions we have, and we all have them, it's hard for us to be quiet, but you need that. All right. Now, so we should not be like these people in our text who constantly complain. Unrest occurs in three areas, and I'll close with these three. Constantly complaining is contagious, and once again, all of us complain. One of the assignments I gave my students on a particular Tuesday was for them to take out a sheet of paper, draw a line down the middle, and on one side of the paper, put this: times I gave praise to the Lord, times I complained. And at the end of the day, they would total up their praise times and their complaining times. And the next day, they'd come in and they would share. I love working with these students because, well, guess what happened? They share. Boy, look at it. I got 75 complaints here and only three praises. You may want to try that sometime. You may want to try listing. Every time you start to complain about something, write down, put a little check mark there versus every time you give God praise. So you'll note how complaining affects us. It's going to affect our own souls. It's going to drain your own soul if you complain all the time. I've never met a happy, peaceful complainer. Have you? Be honest with me now. I've never met one. Have you ever met a peaceful, happy complainer? I never met one. Constantly complaining drains our families of rest. And constantly complaining drains this assembly of rest too. I'm going to go over those three and then we're done. First of all, constantly complaining drains your own soul. When you constantly complain, it's going to raise your level of anxiety. Have you noticed that? I noticed that in my own heart. When if I'm involved in complaining more than praising, or being thankful, it raises my angst about life. Have you noticed that? It actually adds to our anxiety. Psalm 95:11 speaks about this. Thanksgiving brings peace to your soul. Don't you want peace? Stop your complaining. If that's all you do, you're not going to have any peace in your life. You're not going to have any. Stop your complaining. You young people, stop your complaining. I don't like the food today. You should be thankful you got food. It's too cold in the house. What's the temperature? 75. Too cold here. Complaining morning, noon, night. Same thing with older people here. Complaining all the time about something. You can't have any rest. Look what the text says, verse 11. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews gets involved with that rest. Boy, I'm so thankful that we no longer have to work our way up to God, but he gives us rest because of what Christ has done. But if you're going to be a constant complainer, you're not going to have any rest in your life. Stop your complaining all the time about something. The second thing is, it's going to affect your family relationships. Who can possibly exist in a home where everybody's complaining? It's hard to put your feet up on the couch and just relax if the people there are always barking about something, right? Right? That's the house that I came from before I became a Christian. Always complaining and drinking and this and that. I remember Christmas. Everybody was drunk on the floor, vomit all over. I remember that. That was my house before I was converted as a college student. What a terrible scene. God could have kept me there, just like he could have kept some of you in your sin, your rebellion against him. It affects our home life. If people around us can't relax if you're always barking about something. Does your husband complain a lot? Stop it. Stop complaining, you guys. Does a wife complain a lot about something? Stop complaining all the time. There's no rest for complainers in your home. None. Teenagers, stop complaining. You bark every day about something. Stop it. Give God praise and thanks once in a while. I'll tell you, I've had to learn this, especially over the last few months, especially with the political scene. I can't keep watching the news. I mean, I actually have limited myself 1 hour a day. I can watch Fox News. That's it. I can't go any further because if I do, I'll start throwing cookies at the television. Okay. It's true. I'll start those cookies. I'll pick them up and throw them and waste. Then I have to clean them with a vacuum cleaner. Stop your complaint. And same thing with Facebook. I love Facebook. I love being on it and sharing my views, sharing the gospel on Facebook. Do it all the time. But 1 hour, I can't go more than that. Because there's so many people who are complaining. Oh, it'll drain your life. It really will. Have you found that so? I know I found it so. I've had, and my wife's holding me accountable. 1 hour, when was it? Friday night. She's like, how many hours have you had in Fox News? Just one. And lastly, complaining is going to affect your congregation here. You get a few people in this church that are just complainers, it'll drain the life out of you. This place will be a miserable home to be at. You want to have a miserable congregation? Invite a few people here to be members who are complainers. You know, as they sign up your paper, what do you do at church? I complain. Oh, good. Come on in here. It's gonna make this place a miserable place to live in. You don't need that. You don't need it in your personal life. You don't need it in your home life. And you don't need it in your church life. Stop your complaining. Well, what am I supposed to do? Give God praise. Give him thanks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this time. Thank you for these dear people. Thank you for the young people here and the older people here. Thank you for Psalm 95. Lord, we're all a bunch of rascals. We all complain. Even this day, Lord, I cry out to you. Help us, help these people and myself when we catch ourselves complaining often. Lord, just deal with our hearts about giving you praise and thanksgiving. Help us not to be like the people of Israel in the Old Testament who just complained over and over. It'll drain us. Remind us of that, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.